This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
This is The Life of Muhammad with your host, Sheikh Anwar Al-Awlaqi, Imam of Dar al-Hijra Islamic Center.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this gathering. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us from what we learn. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which will benefit us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who will follow the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and love him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who will be with him in Jannah. So this priest was telling the young man, you will be tested. And then he told him, and when you are tested, do not disclose my name. Because the priest was doing his da'wah in secret. And he doesn't want his name to be exposed. This is not out of fear, this is for the security of the da'wah. So he told him, and when you go through trials, do not mention my name. And down the road we'll see that the priest was a very courageous man. I mean, because you might wonder, oh, why is he saying don't mention my name? What is he afraid of? How come he can't just go outside and say, here, I'm a Muslim and invite everybody openly? Why is he afraid? Why is he keeping it secret? But we'll see that the priest was a very courageous man, but he was a wise man too. The associate of the king was blind, and he came to this young man to cure him, because now the young man has studied under the sorcerer. So now he is the expert, people go to him. So when he went to the young man told him, I cannot heal you, but Allah can heal you. Allah can do it. And he healed the man. So the blind man, who is now cured, went to the king, and the king told him, who cured you? The man said, Allah. The king said, and do you have a God other than me? The man said, yes, Allah is my Lord and your Lord. The king tortured this friend of his and told him to disclose the name of the person who taught him this. And under the persecution, he gave up the name and said, it is the young man or the boy. Now they brought in the boy and they started to torture him. And the boy, under duress and pain, did give up the name of his teacher, the priest. He could not sustain the pain and suffering that he was going through, so he disclosed the name. So now they brought the priest, and they told the priest to give up his religion, and he refused. So they brought a saw, and they placed it on top of his head, and they cut him into two. But he refused to give up his religion. This is the courage that he had, and this is the perseverance and the patience. He gave up his life. He was tortured brutally, but he never gave up his religion. And now they're left with the boy. So the king ordered a group of his soldiers to carry this boy and throw him from the top of a cliff. They carried the boy, and subhanAllah, Allah was performing karamat on the hand of this boy. Karama is a miracle that would occur to a non-prophet. And miracles happen to the prophets. That's the difference between mu'jiza and karama. Mu'jiza happens to a prophet, and karama happens to a person who's not a prophet, but they are both supernatural events. So this boy made dua to Allah and said, "Oh Allah, ikfinihim bima shi'. Oh Allah, take care of them the way you want. I'm going to leave it up to you. Oh Allah, take care of them the way you want." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them reach the top of the cliff, and then the cliff started to shake, and all of the soldiers fell down except he. And now the boy is walking back, and he entered into the palace of the king. Here I am again. So the king appointed another group of soldiers to take him. Obviously soldiers are disposable with this king. So he appointed a new group of soldiers to take him into a ship. And when they reach into the deep waters, just throw him in the water. So they were on this boat, and he made the same dua again. "Oh Allah, take care of them the way you want to." The boat capsized, and they all drowned except he. He went back to safety. So he went to the king, and the king was ready to appoint a third group of soldiers to take him. The boy told him, "Wait, you're not going to be able to kill me unless you do what I tell you." The king told him what it is. "What is it?" The boy said, "You tie me to a tree, and you gather everyone, and you bring an arrow, and you say, 'Bismillah, the Lord of the boy.' Then you will be able to kill me." So the boy told him the prescription of how to kill him. And this is one of the many evidences given for the justification of what is referred to as suicide bombings. These are one of the evidences that are given that it is allowed. Obviously, there are restrictions on when it is allowed and where, but the concept itself of a person giving up their life for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a valid one based on this evidence and many others. Because he told the king how it is possible to get rid of him. If he didn't, he would have survived. So he basically told the king how to kill him. But the boy did it for a noble cause. What happened is the king followed the instructions and publicly said, "Bismillah Rabbil Ghulam, in the name of Allah, the Lord of the boy." And the arrow hit him right in his head, and he immediately died. But the result of that action was that everyone who attended became Muslim.
Inshallah ta'ala, we'll take a break and we'll be back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Anas, may God be pleased with him, said, "A man gave a prolonged speech in front of Umar. So Umar said to him, 'Long-winded speech in a sermon is the prattle of Satan.'"
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Welcome back.
So he did it for da'wah. He gave up his life so that everyone else would live. Because a person is dead without Islam. The advisors of the king told him, "What you were afraid of happened." I mean, the whole purpose of killing this boy is to get rid of this religion, and here we are stuck with our whole nation becoming Muslim. Actually, in this situation, Christian, but it is Islam. It is the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Nawas instructed his soldiers to dig trenches. After they dig trenches, they fill them with wood and ignite them. And anyone who refuses to give up their religion, force them into the fire. And they would bring loads of people and burn them alive. And these were people who were holding firm to their faith, and they didn't give up. And then Rasulullah ﷺ says there was a woman with her child in her arms, an infant. And she was walking towards the fire, but then she hesitated when, imagine a mother carrying her infant. So she hesitated for a while, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, but the infant spoke and said, oh mother, be patient because you are following the true path. And she jumped in the fire. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there are three who spoke in young age. This infant was one of them. This story was recorded in Surah Al-Buruj. Surah Al-Buruj is referring to this story. Surah Al-Buruj talks about the ones who were burned. Ashab al-Ukhdud, the people of the trench. Now, even though these people were burned alive, and they ceased to exist, and the king won, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the Muslims were victorious. Now that's interesting. These people were killed. They did not establish any khilafah. The king won. How come Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not only call it victory, Allah said that is the great victory. Why? How come these people lost in terms of worldly standards, nevertheless they are still called victorious? Victory in their regard is the fact that they were able to hold firm on their faith until the last moment. They never gave up. That is victory. Entering Jannah is victory. So even though they did not survive in dunya, but they were able to hold firm on their religion. So the father of Ammar, Yasir, has won. Sumayya has won. Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib, even though he was killed in the battlefield, he has won. They have won in the eternal sense of winning, even though they might have lost in a temporary battle in dunya. But the eternal battle, they have won it, because they have entered Jannah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ That is the great victory. There's one person who survived, and this person traveled all the way to visit the Roman emperor. Now, he went to the Roman emperor because the Roman emperor was Christian. Even though these two people would be different Christian sects, because by that time, the Romans might have already adopted the Trinity and the divinity of Isa, but they still considered themselves to be followers of Isa. So he went to seek help from the Roman emperor. He said, this is what happened to us. We were persecuted. We were killed. We need your help. The Roman emperor said, we are too far from Yemen. But what I could do is send a message to the Najashi, the Negus of Abyssinia, who's also a Christian, and he can help you. So the Roman emperor did that. And they sent a message to a Najashi, in English, the Negus. And he sent an army led by a general named Ariyat. And Ariyat invaded Yemen and fought with Dhu Nawas. And Dhu Nawas, when he lost, he committed suicide. They say that he was on his horse and he just jumped into the Red Sea and killed himself. So he lost.
We'll take a break and we'll be back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
If the way you dress expresses how you feel, and your dress speaks about you, then your dress not only makes a statement, but it is an important part of your identity. These are American Muslim women. Their dress reflects their faith and their belief in modesty. This message has been brought to you by your American Muslim neighbors.
This public service announcement is brought to you by the Islamic Media Foundation.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Welcome back.
And now the Abyssinians were ruling over parts of Yemen. And they did this as a revenge for the Christians who were killed by the Jews of Yemen. Ar-Riyad ruled over Yemen for a while. He was very strict. One of his army generals staged a revolt against him. And the Abyssinians in Yemen were divided now. A group of them were with Ar-Riyad, and the other group were with the new leader called Abraha. And they were fighting. Ar-Riyad told Abraha, if we kill each other, the people of the land will take over. So how about we have a one-on-one fight, a man-to-man, me and you? Abraha agreed. But Abraha made a secret agreement with some of his security guards that if you see me losing, jump in and help. If you see me winning, leave me alone. But if you see that I'm losing, come in. So you have all of these people surrounding, and Abraha and Ar-Riyad are in the middle. Now, Ar-Riyad was described as a tall and thin man, and Abraha was short and chubby. So Ar-Riyad, he was able to strike Abraha from the top, and he chopped off his nose. So Abraha was called Abraha al-Ashram. Ashram means his nose is chopped off. When that happened, the security bodyguards jumped in and they killed Ar-Riyad. He betrayed, obviously this is against the rules, but the issue is over now. Ar-Riyad is dead. Abraha now took over, and he was the one ruling over Yemen. Abraha wanted to change the religion of the people and force them to become Christian. And since the Arabs were attached to Al-Kaaba, he decided to build a counterpart to Al-Kaaba in Sana'a, in Yemen. So he built a huge cathedral called Al-Qulais. And this was described as a wonderful piece of art, I mean, huge, great. I mean, he had the access of wealth from Abyssinia. So they built this huge cathedral in Sana'a to compete with Al-Kaaba. Now, one man didn't like this idea. What he did was a bit crude. He went into Al-Qulais and he defecated. And then, not only that, he took it and he spread it all over the walls. Stool, imagine stool all over the walls. And he ran away. Abraha was furious. What is this guy doing? He was so angry, he decided that he must get rid of Al-Kaaba. I mean, I'm going to put an end to this and destroy Al-Kaaba. Mobilize an army, and he marched towards Mecca. There was some resistance along the way. One of the chiefs of a tribe, his name is Nufail, he put up some resistance, but he was defeated. I mean, Abraha has a huge, powerful army. And they captured Nufail. They captured him as a prisoner of war. When Abraha reached to At-Taif, the people of At-Taif assisted Abraha, and one of them offered to be a guide for Abraha for the rest of the journey. And this man, his name is Abu Rughal. So Abu Rughal, he went out with the army, but then immediately when they got out of At-Taif, he died. So then the Arabs were so upset with Ar-Riyad, they built in the place of his death a monument that they would stone because of his betrayal. Anyway, Abraha made it to the outskirts of Mecca. And there were some shepherds with camels grazing. He took possession of them. 200 of these camels belonged to Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abdul Muttalib came out of Mecca to meet with Abraha. Now obviously Abraha, you can't just walk in and meet him. He was such an important figure. So Abdul Muttalib has to have some connections to get in. Abdul Muttalib happened to be a friend of Nufail, who was captured as a prisoner of war. Nufail was carried with the army, and he became friends with the with a man called Unais. And this man Unais was such an important person in the army. He was the pilot of the elephant, which was their most valuable piece of equipment. So Nufail now is very well connected. He knows Unais. So Abdul Muttalib came to Nufail and told him, I want to meet with Abraha. Nufail told him, sure, I'll arrange for you a meeting through my friend Unais. So Unais arranged a meeting with Abraha, and Abraha welcomed Abdul Muttalib.
Inshallah ta'ala, we'll take a break and we'll be back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the year 1180, the Muslim world lost one of the greatest geographers and physicians, Al-Idrisi. Al-Idrisi is remembered for his development in geography and his correlation between it and economics, sociology, and the environment, as well as his creation of a silver globe. He is also known to be the first geographer to describe the shape of the earth, which he mentions in his writings. He is the author of a geographic encyclopedia, which describes Asia, Africa, and Europe in detail. In medicine, Al-Idrisi is credited with the invention of herbal medicine. In another of his famous books, Al-Idrisi names various herbs and their use as cures for different types of diseases. This has been A Minute of Muslim Civilization from IBN.
Welcome back.
Abdul Muttalib walked in, and Abdul Muttalib was described as being a man with a very strong presence. I mean, by just seeing him, a person becomes impressed, in awe. So when Abdul Muttalib came in, Abraha held him in high esteem, even though they didn't even talk yet. Now, the rules were that Abraha sits on a very high throne, and people sit under his feet. So you come and have a meeting with Abraha, you're sitting under his feet. Abraha, when he saw Abdul Muttalib, he didn't feel comfortable at all having Abdul Muttalib sit under him. But he cannot also allow Abdul Muttalib to sit with him on the throne, because nobody should sit on the throne except he. So what he did is he came down from his throne and sat with Abdul Muttalib on the floor. And he told Abdul Muttalib, he told the interpreter to ask Abdul Muttalib, what does he need? Abdul Muttalib straight ahead told the interpreter, Abraha has taken possession of 200 of my camels. I want them back. Abraha responded and said, when I saw you, I had so much respect for you, but I've lost it all. I'm coming to destroy your honor and the honor of your fathers. I'm coming to destroy the center of your livelihood. I'm coming to destroy Al-Kaaba, and you're asking me about camels? Abdul Muttalib responded and said, I am the owner of the camels, so I am responsible for them. And this house belongs to Allah, and Allah will protect it. I'm here to ask for what is under my authority, my responsibility. The house belongs to Allah. Allah will take care of it, and Allah will protect it. Abraha said, give him back his camels. Abdul Muttalib went back to Mecca, and he told the people of Mecca, do not fight. Withdraw out of Mecca. Abdul Muttalib gave them clear instructions. We're not going to fight Abraha. We're going to leave. And they all went up to the mountains. And Abdul Muttalib was the last one to leave. And before he left, he was hanging on the clothes of Al-Kaaba, or the handle of the door of Al-Kaaba. And he was praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect his house. And then he left. So all of them have evacuated. Everyone evacuated Mecca. And Abraha now issued his instructions to march forth. But the elephant refused to move. They turned the elephant to a different direction, he would stand up running. They turned him towards the direction of Mecca, he would sit down. How come? A miracle from Allah. But it is said in the story that this man, Nufail, who was a prisoner of war, he released himself from his chains and he jumped to the ear of the elephant and he said to the elephant, "This is the house of Allah, do not attack it." And he ran away. But whether that was the reason or not, the elephant refused to march in the direction of Al-Kaaba. And they would beat it, they started poking it with their spears, and the elephant was bleeding, it refused to move. Eventually they decided they were going to have to leave the elephant. And they made their move forward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent on them an army. No one knows the soldiers of Allah. Anything can be a soldier of Allah. Water, which is the source of life, can be a soldier of Allah. Water is what killed the tyrant, Fir'aun. Wind is a soldier of Allah. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no one knows his soldiers but he. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said and sent an army of birds, every bird carrying with it missiles, that were sent on the army of Abraha and destroyed them all. They were all killed. And this event was recorded in Surah Al-Fil.
أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلٍ وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلَ تَرْمِيهِمْ بِحِجَارَةٍ مِّن سِجِّيلٍ فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ
These are the events up to the year in which Rasulullah ﷺ was born. Rasulullah ﷺ was born in the year of the elephant. In the same year Rasulullah ﷺ was born.
صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم 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 صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم
This program has been sponsored by The Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.